So I've done this long enough now that I can tell certain mornings where something important is going to be said or something important is going to happen, because it feels like an attack all morning long is going on. So this morning, we have had the worst time getting ready for church and making church happen. We were running late. Stuff wasn't going right. We couldn't get the words up at the beginning of first service today. I have had the worst time. Nothing I've tried to do this morning has worked out right. And so usually when you have all those attacks coming on, it means that something important is going to happen. And so God's going to have to do it, because I've read through the sermon. I preached it once today, and it's not that great. And so God's going to have to do something with this today. I'm anxious to see what he does, but I trust him. I trust him. And so to start everything off, I want to start off with a seriously deep theological statement that it's just deep, okay? There's some really bad drivers out there. I was about to say, can I get an amen on that one? Now, I've accepted this as a truth of life. The sun rises, the sun sets, the season change, and drivers are bad. It's just part of life. So now that I've recognized that and I've learned to deal with that, what I find interesting is when you come upon, I almost said when you run into a bad driver. Hopefully you don't run into the bad driver. That means you're the bad driver. When you come upon a bad driver, I find it interesting to see how everybody reacts differently. So you've had this happen, right? Somebody, you're driving down I-25, say up, you know, where it's three lanes, Springs, Denver, traffic's going everywhere. And you're just moving along, traffic's going good, you're at a good speed, you know, you've got good distance, everything's happening. All of a sudden, somebody decides they just have to be right in front of you at the last minute. You've had that happen, right? And you have to slam on your brakes. Now, when that happens, you can see a whole wide variety of reactions when you've seen that happen. One person will slow down and stay really far away from that person, actually kind of scared. Like, I do not want to be around that car because that person's crazy. So they'll just move completely out of the way. Some of you might be that type of driver. One person will hardly even notice. They got their tunes going on, or, you know, they're messing with their phone or whatever it was, and it doesn't even matter to them. They're in their own little world. One person will just laugh. Maybe you're that person where you're like, oh, these guys out here are crazy, aren't they? Some people react that way. Some people will speed up and get in front of them to cut them off and show them, you know, I'll show them who's going to be one car ahead. And some people will get angry, very angry, but they'll control it. Like, it's not that big of a deal. I'm going to settle down. And some people, this is true, will actually roll up next to them and shoot at the car, right? That happens in the world today. That actually happens. So my question when we think about that is why? Why does that person react to that situation in that way? Happens to all of us, right? It's that story, we've all had that person cut us off in traffic before. If you drive, you know what I'm talking about. So why does everybody react so differently in those certain situations? What is it that makes someone act the way they do? The short answer to that, and the thing we're going to be talking about today, is your mindset. Your mindset. Now, I'm going to give you a definition of mindset today, because we're going to be talking about mindset the whole rest of the message. And the definition I want to give you is this. Your mindset is a set of beliefs that shape how you make sense of the world and of yourself. It influences how you think, which is going to be important later, how you feel, and how you behave in any given situation. So when I talk about your mindset, that's what I'm talking about. That set of beliefs. Now, if I were to ask you, where does your mindset come from? You know, if you talk about this person or that person, where does their mindset come from? How have they developed that mindset? We could probably come up with a lot of different factors that we would probably all say, and I'm going to assume some and just throw them out at you. Your upbringing, right? The way you were raised. Your experiences in life, what you've been through. Your environment that you live in on a regular basis. Maybe your DNA, your education that you've had. We would say probably all those things affect people's mindsets. Well, in today's passage, Paul gives a much simpler answer. A much simpler answer. It's much more black and white for him. Now, we're continuing our study of Romans chapter 8. Last week, we started chapter 8. We're continuing our study of the book of Romans. We're in chapter 8. And last week, I made it just 1 through 4 was as far as I got. And this week, we're going to go much further. We're going to do verses 5 through 8. That's where we're going to be today. But what I want to do is I want to go back to verse 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8 to get our context and hopefully remind you a little bit about what we talked about last week, because this is all very closely connected. And so what we're going to do is I want to read for you Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll dig in those last few verses, verses 5 through 8, for the message today. So let's go ahead and read that together. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirements would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live, and this is where we're starting today, for those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let me pray for us. Father, as we begin today, I ask first of all that you would just begin by removing the distractions from us. Lord, it seems like there is abundance of those this morning. And so, Lord, I just ask that you get them out of the way. Lord, in each and every one of our lives, whether it's our busyness, whether it's our struggles or frustrations, illness, worries, Lord, whether it's our wondering if we made the right decision to be in church instead of going camping on Labor Day weekend, whatever it is that's in our way right now, Lord, just remove those things from us so that we would be attentive and listening to your word, able to understand what it is that you have to say to us today, not just on an intellectual level, but in the depths of our hearts. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and bring glory to Jesus Christ here in this place. That is our goal. That is the reason we gather together, is to glorify our Savior. And so do that work here today. Heavenly Father, I ask that you move me out of the way. Lord, I am through all the different circumstances and craziness this morning, I am struggling. And so, Father, this is only going to happen the way you want it to happen, is if Shane gets moved out of the way. And so, Father, I ask that you would remove my shortcomings, my weakness, my struggles from the equation, and all that would be heard from this point on is just your voice and your words and what it is that you would have for us today. And so, Father, please speak loud and clear. I believe you have something very important to say to every single man and woman who's here. And so, Father, just speak it loud and clear at this moment. Bless us with your presence. Bless us with your word. Change our hearts here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last week, we ended by saying that the moral law of God can only be fulfilled in those who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That was kind of our big conclusion, that it is God's desire for us to be sanctified, for us to be made more and more holy. Remember, we talked about sanctification last week. That it is God's goal for us to be sanctified, but that can't happen by us trying to follow the law. We went on an extended discussion through several chapters of Romans about how the law just makes us worse, because that's what our sinful flesh did with the law. It just took it and made us even worse. So the law was weak, and it couldn't accomplish sanctification in us. So the Spirit of God had to come and do that. God himself had to step in and accomplish that. And so that is the surrender to the control of the Spirit and not being controlled by the flesh. And so what he did at the very end of verse 4 is he draws this hard line. He basically says that there's just two groups. And today he's going to explain the clear difference between the two, so we can be sure which one we desire. He says, here's the two sides. Now, where are you at? And so that's what he does. So today, the title of the message is The Mindset on the Spirit. A Mindset on the Spirit. And so what he's going to talk about, what we're going to go over today, is how mindset relates to our nature, who we are from the very inside out, the nature of us. The second thing is how mindset relates to our eternity. And we might define eternity maybe a little different than you've heard it before. But what does our mindset on a daily basis have to do with our eternity? And lastly, how mindset relates to our God and our relationship with Him. And today I hope really that everybody in this room is challenged to pick a side. Where are you in all this? Or more accurately, who are you in all this? As we talk about these things. So let's jump in and look at that first verse, verse 5. Let's talk about how mindset relates to our nature. Verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit." Two options. That's all he gives us. There's not a where are you on the 1 through 10. It's there's two mindsets. There's the mindset of the flesh, and there's the mindset of the Spirit. When we look at this verse in light of everything, this is the fun part about doing a study of a whole book and walking verse by verse through it, is when we take this in light of everything Paul's talked about up until this point, we can conclude that your mindset is determined by your nature. Your mindset is determined by who you truly are in the depths of who you are. Your mindset is set on the things that control your nature. That's where it begins. And from our past studies and sermons and all these chapters we looked at, your nature is that question that we've been through several times when we asked things like, are you a child of Adam or are you a child of God, a child of heir to Christ? Are you a slave to sin, or are you a servant of God? Are you condemned, or are you saved? And those are those two natures that we've been wrestling with for chapters and chapters now. The core of you, your very nature, determines your basic mindset. It determines those beliefs, those decisions on a daily basis, how you feel, how you act, how you think. And that seems incredibly simple, just to say that. But this truth explains so many of the convoluted, complicated problems of our day, just understanding this one thing. Now, I almost didn't do this. I want to share a quote with you, and it is kind of a heady quote. It's kind of hard to understand the first time you read through it. And I almost didn't do it because I thought, no, it's too much, but it's just too good. And so I had to share it with you today. So I'm going to put this up there. I'm going to read through it, and I want you to chew on it for a second because I love it. This is what Robert Mount says, a guy I read quite often. He says, "Moral choice precedes and determines our intellectual orientation. People do not think themselves into the way they act, but they act themselves into the way they think. Ethical decision, more often than misguided reason, lies at the heart of error." Keep looking at it. Think about it for a minute. I know there's a lot there. Moral choice precedes and determines intellectual orientation. People do not think themselves into the way they act, but they act themselves into the way they think. Ethical decision, more often than misguided reason, lies at the heart of error. That is counter to what we believe about ourselves. We believe that my actions are controlled by my intelligence and my reason, that I look at all the facts, I figure things out, and I act according to those things. And that is how we, as intelligent human beings, make all of our decisions. And he is basically saying, no, your intellect is controlled by your moral choices. Now, here's why that is really interesting. Are there any if you were to take all the different things going on in our world right now and all the different, ideologies that are out there, are there any of them, just any, that seem completely illogical, completely irrational, or just downright insane? Now, I'm not getting into politics or anything this morning, but as you look at our world, can you see any ideas that have no scientific evidence, no logical rationale behind them whatsoever? And yet, not only are they claimed as truth, they are forced as truth on society that everyone else must accept those. How can people come to those kinds of conclusions? Because their moral actions determine their intellect. What that means is we, through our actions, the way we want to live our lives, our sinful nature, will allow that to make our intellectual decisions for us. It sounds crazy, but if you look at the world, it makes sense, doesn't it? Okay, now hold on for a second. This is where it gets real. If you look at certain times in your own life, it makes sense, doesn't it? How many times have you been completely irrational? You have done things that make absolutely no sense. And what has caused your intellect to go off the rails? Your moral decisions, huh? We have acted ourselves into the way we think. Your intellect, your mindset, is determined by your nature. When you're a slave to the flesh, your mind is set on the things of the flesh. And when you are a slave to the Spirit, your mind is set on the things of the Spirit. This is not a battle between, and hear this clear, it's not a battle between the two sides of your personality. This is not a split personality idea. These are two forces, the force of flesh, of sinful nature of mankind, and the force of the Holy Spirit of God are these two forces that exist, that act upon you, within you. And your mindset will follow the nature that controls you. Your mindset will follow the nature that controls you. Now, that all sounds really complicated. And so let me just tell you the way Jesus said it, because it's much simpler. Luke 6:45, a good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. Where does it come from? Your intellect or your ideologies or your education. A good person produces good out of the good in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart, for his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Your mindset, how you approach these situations on a daily basis, is determined by your nature. Are you a slave to sin, or are you a servant of God? Because that's where your mindset comes from. Your mindset is a clear indicator of your nature. Let me tell you that again. Your mindset is a clear indicator of your nature. So then verse 6, how mindset relates to our eternity. Verse 6. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Trick question. When does eternity start? Now you might not, some of you might know the right theological answer to that question. But how do we think about it? When does eternity start? When God created the world? Is that when eternity started? When I came to know Christ? Is that when my eternity started? When I die, does eternity start? When does eternity start? Well, the truth is eternity doesn't start. That's eternity. It doesn't start. But here's something that's really helpful for our finite minds as we think about eternity on a daily basis. Eternity is now. That's the best way to think of it for us. Because we live in time, don't we? And so eternity is not the day you die. Eternity is not the day that you accepted Christ. Eternity is today. It's now. It is this moment. This moment is eternity. Why is that important? Because this verse speaks about eternity. And again, Paul gives only two options. You are living life or you are living death. How are you living? Are you living life or are you living death? We normally think of those two things as consequences of what happens after we die, right? After I die, will it be life or will it be death? But no, this is life now. This is how you are living on a daily basis now. A mindset on the flesh will end in eternal death and end in eternal life with God, but it's also true of every moment, every day, what you do now. The mindset on the flesh is a mindset on death. That's what's important. Not a mindset on death someday. It is a mind that daily in every decision in what you do on a moment-by-moment basis is set on death. William Barclay puts it this way. He says, to allow the things of this world to completely dominate life is self-extinction. It is spiritual suicide. To allow the things of this world, the fleshly things, to be what your mind is set on is living a life of death. It's spiritual suicide. Is what he's saying there. Where the mind that is set on the Spirit is a mindset of life. There's a beautiful passage in Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 through 4, that puts it this way. This is speaking to God. It says, you will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace. For it is trusting in you. Trust in the Lord forever. Because the Lord himself, is an everlasting rock. I want to give you an illustration before I give you this next quote. So a lot of you have asked about my diet. So I don't have a scale at my house. I've never had a scale at my house, mostly because I was happy being fat. I had no problem with that, so who cares what I weigh? But my parents do at their house, and so I drove to Lamar yesterday to speak at a pastor's thing in Lamar, and my parents live in Rocky Ford. So on the way home, I thought, I'm just going to stop, spend the afternoon with them, and sit and talk with mom and dad. So while I was there, I weighed myself on the scale, and right now I am almost... From January 12th to today, I've lost almost 60 pounds since then. Don't clap, because I wasn't trying to lose 60 pounds. That would be impressive if that's what I was trying to do and I accomplished it. I've shared with you why I'm on this diet. It's because it controls my epilepsy, because I don't have seizures, and that's why I do it. Now, a lot of people have said, wow, that's incredible dedication, you know, that you can do that. And I say, no, it's not, because I don't want to have seizures. It's not hard. It's not difficult. When somebody offers me a cinnamon roll, I'm not like, ooh, I really want that cinnamon roll. I'm like, no, thank you. I'd rather not have a seizure today. Not a big deal. It's not hard. It's not difficult. If it was just to lose 60 pounds, that would be impressive. That would be some dedication. That would be some hard work. It's like, because I don't care whether I'm fat or not. But I don't want to have seizures. Now, listen, with that thought in mind, listen to this quote from John Stott. He says, we would surely pursue holiness with greater eagerness if we were convinced that it is the way of life and peace. We would surely pursue holiness with greater eagerness if we were convinced that it is the way of life and peace. You know, I'm so excited to not eat sugar and carbs because I am convinced that it is what's bringing me such joy and peace and happiness to be free from that thing that was dragging me down every single day. Brothers and sisters, if we were convinced what this passage says, that this is the way of life and peace, wouldn't we be excited to live it every day? Wouldn't we be excited to go, oh yeah, that's the way I want to live. Guess why? Because it brings me life and peace. We're not convinced. We think so often that fleshly thing, that's going to bring me some life and some peace and what it is I really want. But it's death. It's all death. That's not where life and peace come from. Galatians 6:8 says this, "The one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit." So our mindset and our eternity is what I want to leave with you on this point, is your mindset determines whether you are living death or living life right now and into eternity. Your mindset's what determines that on a daily basis. Is it a spirit mindset or a flesh mindset? And finally, how our mindset relates to our God. If we go back to Romans chapter 8, those last couple verses, verses 7 and 8 say this. They say, "The mindset on the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Again, we have a really simple and really stark contrast here. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. It is his enemy. That mindset hates God. The mindset on the spirit pleases God. It puts a smile on God's face. That mindset makes God happy. Now, what does that look like? How does it manifest itself? The mindset of the flesh seeks its own will instead of God's will and its own glory instead of God's glory. That's what our flesh does, right? I mean, think back to the Garden of Eden and the very first sin. They clearly knew God's will. What did they decide to do? Their own will. God had a plan for them that was beautiful. They saw the tree and thought, "I think that's going to make me happy and give me everything I want." And so it seeks your own will. And it desires for your own glorification. What was that temptation from the devil again? Go ahead and take of the fruit, because it'll make you wise like God. It'll give you his knowledge. And was their answer, "I'm okay with God having his knowledge. I don't need God's knowledge." No. Well, maybe I'll glorify myself. I'll carry out my own will and I'll glorify myself. And every one of our sins is as simple as that. The mindset on the spirit always seeks God's will and desires to bring him glory in everything. And there is a serious statement here. The mindset of the flesh is depraved. It is so depraved that it cannot please God. It is impossible. Did you read that in there? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Nothing you do apart from the spirit will ever be able to please God. Let me tell you that again. Nothing you do apart from the Holy Spirit living in you and working through you will ever be able to please God. Now, do you understand why the trolley illustration was so important last week? Who was here for the trolley illustration? All right, let me give you the trolley illustration one more time. Because if you missed it, this part's too important. So remember, we talked about cars. It's okay to laugh, I know. We talked about cars. And we said cars run on the storage principle. They stop by an energy source, they store some up, and then they get out there and run around the world till they run out. And then they got to go get some again, and then they run out, right? How does a trolley work? It is currently, at all moments, connected to the energy source. And the moment it's not, it's worthless, right? We're designed as trolleys. God made us as trolleys. And this is exactly why. Nothing you do apart from the Holy Spirit will ever be able to please God. Your flesh, your fleshly desires, things that you carry out under your own strength and your own power, cannot, it is possible, they cannot ever please God. Why is pleasing God important, you might ask, right? Why do I need to worry about that? Because it's the reason you were created. It is your purpose in life. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is an old statement of Christian beliefs. Some of you are familiar with it. Some of you probably heard that for the very first time. But this is a great phrase. This is a great phrase. I love it. It says, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." Isn't that a great statement? The chief end of man, the purpose of man, is to bring glory to God and enjoy him for eternity. That is why we are created. Where did they get that idea? I'm going to run through some verses. I'm sorry if it's too fast. See me after church. I'll give them to you. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans 14, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. 2 Corinthians 5, 9. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. Not just a single verse. The scripture is clear that that is our purpose, is to bring glory to God, to please Him, to live for Him. That is why we're made. So here's why that's important. You will never be happy. You will never be at peace. You will never be fulfilled until you're living a life that pleases God. There's always emptiness there. There's always things missing. You might be able to find a little fun for a little while. You might be able to find something that, oh man, this made me happy for quite a while, but there's a hole there. There's something still missing. And that's because you are not living a life pleasing to God. And as long as you are not living a life pleasing to God, you will not be fulfilling your purpose. And there will be an absence of that perfect peace in your life. That won't exist. So here's what I say about that to end with, is it is impossible to please God, which you were created to do, without our mind set on the Spirit. It is impossible to please God unless your mind is set on the Spirit. So today, to close, I actually have two conclusions. You're like, oh no. And I have two conclusions because there's two groups in this passage. So I have a different conclusion for each group. So let me start with conclusion number one. There is no mistaking the black and white of this situation. He doesn't give us any middle ground. There are really only two kinds of people in the world. We talk a lot about diversity. I love the diversity of the human race and how different everyone is, and that's great. But according to this theology right now, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are just two groups. It's all that exists. The unregenerate and the regenerate. Those living in bondage to the flesh, and those who are not in bondage to the flesh. Those living without the Spirit of God, and those living with the Spirit of God. That's it. According to what we just read, those are the two groups. And so, the rest of chapter 8, we're going to talk about the Spirit of God and all the Spirit of God does. But that stuff doesn't apply unless you have the Spirit of God living in you. So before we move on to any type of mindset of peace and life and God-pleasing joy, you must first be filled with the Spirit of God. And there's only one way to do that. There's only one way that that happens. So to quickly explain that way, I want to share with you some things that we've seen in the book of Romans. So we're going to walk through that real quick. The first is something we looked at in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Says it has been written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who has fulfilled all the laws. There's no one who's done it just right. And a little later in that chapter, chapter 3, verse 23, says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not a single person who has ever lived up to the righteous standard that God has set. And then we read in our study a little later in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. This is a great verse because it gives us the bad news and the good news all in one shot. For the wages of sin, which we're all guilty of, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Remember, and today we talked about it's not just after you die. That's living life every day, real life, abundant life. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. One of the other things we looked at in our study was Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, but God proves his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the way that our condemnation is taken off our shoulders. That is the way that our sin is forgiven. That is the way that we can be made holy and filled with the Spirit of God so that we can live out our purpose. How does that take place? We're going to get here in the coming weeks, but in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. And a little later in that same chapter, it says it very simply. Chapter 10, verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you want to take that step, you want to move from the one group to the other, the mindset of death to the mindset of life and peace, being a slave to your flesh, to being a servant, the Most High God, then you have to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So here's what I'm going to do today. I want to take a moment. We're all going to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I'm going to lead a prayer. And if today, if you would like to take that movement from living in death to living in real life, from being an enemy of God to living a life that pleases him, I want to invite you just in your seat, in your own heart, to pray this prayer along with me today. God Almighty, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I will never be righteous on my own. I know that my sins have earned death for today and for all eternity. I know that I have lived as your enemy. But Lord, I also know that through your incredible love for me, you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die a horrible death on the cross, and to be raised again on the third day, so that I could have brand new life, so that I could be forgiven, so that I could be brought into your family and filled with your Holy Spirit. I call on you, Lord, to please rescue me. Save me from death. Give me life. Today, at this moment, I submit my life to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you prayed that prayer with me today, please talk with me. Set up a time, send me an email, talk with me right after church, because I want to talk with you some more about that and everything that means for you and the abundant life that lies ahead. I also want to let you know that after that prayer, the very next step is baptism. And I want to tell you more about that. We have a baptism service on September 14th. We have some other people ready to be baptized as well. So I want you to come talk with me so you can be baptized and you can celebrate in a physical, visible way that spiritual reality that has taken place in your life. And if you have prayed that prayer in the past and never been baptized, guess what? On September 14th, we have a baptism service. So come talk with me about that. Conclusion number two. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, brothers and sisters, it is time to cultivate that mindset of the Spirit. It's time to put that into practice, to put that to work. This is what we're talking about in chapter 8 to come. It's what we're going to continue to talk about. Remember, this is the inspirational highlight of the book of Romans we said last week, to see how the Spirit works in our lives. But to give you a quick example of how this is going to work and what we're going to be talking about, I want to share with you a quick story from the Old Testament. And it's from a book called Nehemiah. Some of you know well. But this is a great illustration in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there was no gap left in it, though at that time I had not installed the doors and the city gates. Now, for those of you who don't know the story, Nehemiah was called to come and rebuild the wall around Jerusalem after it had been restored and God had brought his people back to Jerusalem. He was rebuilding this wall around Jerusalem, and that's what God chose him to do, the project he chose him to lead. So this was important work. Then in verse 2, it says, Sambalat and Geshem sent me a message. Come, let's meet together in the villages of the Ono Valley. They were planning to harm me. They were setting a trap. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing important work and cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same proposal and I gave them the same reply. This is what we're going to be talking about, and this is the mindset we need to keep on a regular basis. What kept Nehemiah from being caught in the trap of his enemies? He had work to do. He had the Lord's work to do. He kept his eyes set on what God had for him. What was his answer when the enemy set a trap? I got work to do. I don't have time for you. I don't have time for you. Likewise, in order for us to stay out of the traps of the enemy, we have to continually cultivate that mindset of the Spirit, keeping our eyes on pleasing God every day. That is our purpose. That's what we're created to do. And when the enemy sets his trap, we say, I got time for you. I'm living a life that pleases the Lord. Amen. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your powerful word. And the way that you use it to shape and mold us into the beautiful people that you desire us to be. Lord, thank you for that unimaginable gift, the sacrifice of your Son and the gift of your Holy Spirit. Because as we just read, we would never be able to live a life pleasing to you. We would never be able to fulfill a purpose. We would never be able to fill the holes in our life, to experience true peace and true joy. Those things would not exist for us if it were not for your Spirit living within us and working through us. Lord, that is a gift that we will meditate on and praise you for all eternity and probably never quite truly understand. What an amazing gift that is. But today we say thank you. The limited knowledge we have today, we say thank you for that beautiful gift. Lord, I ask that you be with the men and women here who have maybe not experienced that gift. Lord, send conviction their way. That's a hard prayer. I don't want people to hurt, but I do want them to know their need for you. And so, Lord, please send that conviction their way. Father, if there are men and women here who prayed that prayer today, Lord, I just ask that we would be able to discuss that and talk about it, that they'd be able to begin this journey now of living life and life abundantly. Lord, for my brothers and sisters, just let us cultivate the mindset of the Holy Spirit and keep our eyes on you. Pleasing our Lord is our work, and we don't have time for the enemy. Let us have that mindset in every moment, every decision. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.